But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. And I've conquered it for you. God transmits his joy to his words. Living a Christ-centered life is the only source of true joy. Joy creates an atmosphere for God to move. The world is unstable. I mean, in the world, I will come and tell you there are 9 planets. Then after some years, I'll tell you, no, they are now 8. One has been disqualified, sacked. And then they come against you. We think we're wrong. Hallelujah. You see, when people shout signs, but science says this. You see, we saw those who truly have faith, rugged apostolic faith during COVID. COVID was a revelator. Glory to God. I will not speak in details about that. But the point is very clear. It would be unwise to build your life around this unstable mercurial world system. It's unwise. And in the same vein, you cannot hook your joy or anchor your joy to things that are fleeting, to things that are unstable. Hallelujah. Paul was writing to the Christians at Corinth. He says, your light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for you an eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Amen. It was actually inclusive. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us an eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, that's an express injunction of scripture. But surprisingly, many Christians still have their gaze on the things that can be seen. Many Christians still have their joy anchored to the things that can be seen. You agree with me that the last time you got depressed was because you looked at your wardrobe. Amen. You looked at your car and you felt, is this a car? This is moto. Amen. When men are using automobile, look at what I'm left with. Your eyes are on the things that are temporal. Glory to God. But you see, let me tell you something. If your gaze is right, joy will flow. Are you with me? If your focus is right, joy will flow. We've talked about that for 2 weeks now. It's about the right focus. It's about the right gaze. You don't look at the things which are seen. Look at the things which are not seen. The word of God is invisible but eternal. The love of the Father is invisible but eternal. Are you with me? The sacrifice of Jesus, the power of resurrection is invisible but eternal. Hallelujah. So what should be your response? Humility to accept God's word. You accept the word of God not as another opinion. I say this all the time. You don't accept the word as another, well, this is another opinion. No. This is truth. This is truth. Listen, in God's realm, truth is not relative. They lie to you. Forget about this pluralism ruling the world. In God's realm, truth is absolute. And you have to receive God's word. We read the scripture last week that I should read again. James chapter 1, I believe it's 20 and 21. From the Message translation. In God's realm, truth is absolute. That means when truth lands, every other thing has to adjust. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why? Truth is the light. The Bible calls it the true light. The light of every man that comes into the world. Truth is the light. Hallelujah. He said, so throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. So throw all spoiled virtues and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, can you see the screen? Let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. I mean, this is the dream of every human on earth, not just Christians. What would it be like if God, our gardener, makes a landscape, how did he say it? Makes a salvation garden of your life, landscapes your life with his word, and then makes a salvation garden of your life. How would life be? But he shows you the key, the word of God. But the word by itself will not work. He says you have to be humble. He calls it simple humility. Receiving the word as absolute truth. That's what humility is. That's what he's saying. Receiving the word as God's final authority. Receiving the word, giving the word the first place in every situation. So God's word is not just what you hear in church to encourage you. No. It's your manual for the life of righteousness. Is your compass in this confused, wicked world. That's what he's saying. It's simple enough. That's what he's saying. And you see, God, remember our context is the joy of the Lord, right? Hallelujah. The economy of joy. God has been speaking to us and he is yet speaking to us. What do you do? Receive the word with meekness. That's what I'm saying. I feel the anointing of God's spirit. Receive the word of God with meekness. Don't let your feelings get in the way. Don't let your tradition get in the way. You see, where I come from, men don't smile too much. Laugh. We can't just be laughing like that. But the Bible says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Hallelujah. God laughs. He says, sing. You don't sing like that. You wait for people to sing and you hear the singing. But God rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah chapter 3, 16 and 17. He rejoices over us with singing. So listen, making progress or letting God make a garden of salvation out of your life has to do with receiving the word with meekness. Just humility to live by the word. That's what it is. Hallelujah. Amen. The economy of joy. Have you been rejoicing? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's an instruction. You receive that word. It doesn't matter what you're feeling. Let me tell you. This world wants us to condescend to feelings at the expense of God's word. It's something you have to get from me as your pastor. Never let this world take your attention off the word of God into what is popular. You see, you hear people, and now even preachers are saying it. Okay, you see here, we never said there was something wrong with a person because the person got depressed. No, challenges come to us all. But you see, you don't make a permanent theology out of a temporary situation. Yes. Are you with me? You don't make a lifestyle out of something that came to pass. Jesus died for 3 days. And if that was all you saw, it would be as though he was defeated, true of us. But did he remain in the grave? No. No. And this must be your response to life. Challenges will come. In life, it's never about what happened to you. It's about what you know to do and what you do after what happened. It's never about... nothing is special. That you felt sad, you felt depressed, life didn't go the way you expected, is not special. The Bible says the same affliction is accomplishing your brethren. Oh, in the world, glory to God. It's common. Somebody disappointed you is common. Somebody cheated you is common. You are finding it difficult to get married is common. Amen. Are you with me? It's common. But my point is, one, don't allow the circumstances define you. That's the first thing. Number two, don't remain there. Remember, our context is joy. So we live in a world that is trying to make mental health common. Next week, Sunday, I'm going to teach you about joy and your mental health. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. They are trying to make issues around mental health normal. Okay, not normal. Acceptable. If it came to you, accept it is normal. No, it's not normal. It's common, but it's not normal. His common has a context. His common means you're not the only one going through it. So don't make a big deal out of it. But you should not treat it as normal. Meaning, don't accept it as a normal part of life. Don't normalize it. Rise up as a believer. Rise up with your freedom. And insist that God's word is final. So in church now, when you tell believers they are not supposed to be depressed, they are feeling vilified. They are feeling embarrassed. They are feeling insulted. But it ought not to be. The job of the preacher is to constantly point you to your divinity, not to remind you of your humanity. The job of the preacher is to always point you to your strength, not to point you to your weakness. You already know them. That's what the preacher should do. And we are studying the book of Philippians. We saw a man in prison teaching free men, quote and unquote, how to rejoice, how to be happy. Is that not remarkable? That's interesting, isn't it? Why? Joy is primarily a focus before it's a feeling. Never forget that. It's first a focus before it's a feeling. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and Paul has been a blessing to us, isn't it? Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. It's first a focus before it's a feeling. We've said that over and over. I should sing. True joy flows from your sense of identity in Christ. And we have said that, look at the alarming suicide rate in the world. It would be a lie for you to think that it's not connected to the confusion around identity that we have in the world today. It's connected. Very connected. Because see, if you know who you are, if you know who you are, if you truly know who you are, certain things cannot get into your emotions. You will know clearly that, look, circumstances will never define or determine status. If you caught the Prince of England in Gadabu, for some reasons he found himself there, and he doesn't have any money on him, and he's looking for who will give him free lift. Number one, the way he works is to give him the lift to be different. Because there's a way he's raised. You see, royalty is a mindset. When he talks to you, you will know that he is someone. It's first about who you are before what you have. You see, every time Satan wants to confuse a generation, he gives them the other side of truth. What do I mean by that? He's trying to get you to get convinced that what truly defines you is what you have, not who you are. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Your identity is first about who you are before what you have. When Nicodemus met Jesus and said, "Thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." The focus of Nicodemus was doing. But Jesus brought his attention and redefined his paradigm. He says, except a man be, he cannot do. Did you get that? That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, once you clarify this identity thing, once you are sure of who you are, you can do. It's the same thing today. Truth is eternal. Life flows from this, your revelation of your identity. That's where it flows from. And for us, we draw our identity is from our relationship with Jesus. And therefore, we draw our satisfaction from Christ. We draw our satisfaction from our relationship with the Father. That's where satisfaction comes from. I'll show you some things shortly. You see, our satisfaction doesn't even come from the answers to the prayers that we have. It doesn't. That's just an after effect. You were satisfied before the answers came. You were. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I'm the seed of Abraham. See, I'm a child of the living God. Hallelujah. You can't draw your self-worth, self-value, identity from what is in your bank account, the kind of school you went to, the kind of family you came from. You can't do that. You can't draw your sense of worth from who loves you or who doesn't love you. You can't do that. You'll be a sad person. Those things are unstable. If Paul was to live by that, he wouldn't have the books, the epistles we have to do. At least you have the book of Philippians. And you have many of the books he wrote. Because he wrote some of those books on the prison. If Paul was to draw his sense of identity by the things that happened to him, he'd have been going for deliverance every weekend. You know, Nigerian African deliverance, you understand? He was betrayed many times. I've told you before, even God was betrayed. Amen. He created Satan. Satan went to the one thought of the countable fractions of the angels in heaven. Then after some time, he created Adam in his own image now. His man, they were fellowshipping. Small thing, Adam has turned his back on him. Small thing for fruit. Amen. You are not the first to be betrayed. What did God do? Sucking. Just sucking on. Pity party. No. No. Now some of you never thought about that. That even God had been betrayed. You say, wow, yes. Yes. That is why he's our high priest. He's touched the feelings of our infirmities. Glory to God. He's touched. Your identity is in your relationship with him. Your value is in who he has made you. Not in anything external. Your satisfaction is him. Hallelujah. This morning we'll draw three lessons from the life of Paul. Remember, we've been talking about living a Christ-centered life as the number one secret or source of a truly joyful life. You remember? All right, a Christ-centered life will shape three things, and two that will produce joy consistently. Okay? And we'll see that we're going to use Paul as an example. Number one, it will shape your perspective. Number two, it will shape your priorities. Number three, it will give you perseverance. So a Christ-centered life, as we'll see in the life of Paul, and through his letter to the Christians in Philippi, we see that what produced the joy that he had, the true joy that he had, was because he had the right perspective. And the right perspective will produce a correct priority. Because if your perspective is wrong, your priority will be wrong. And then the right perspective and priority will give you perseverance, something that is lacking in this generation. Instant satisfaction, instant operation, amen. Instant things is beginning to, and you see, the realm of the spirit has not changed. Some people think that technology has changed the laws in the spirit. No, it hasn't changed it. It hasn't. And this is why people are getting confused. I was talking to those who were in the prayer meeting on Friday. I was telling them about minimizing distraction, okay, on social media and through smartphone. We're having a discussion. Those who were around, say amen. Hallelujah. And I was saying that, look, things, the people who brought some of the civilization that we're enjoying now, that was the way they walked. And that is already lacking. Praise God. It's already lacking because of the distraction we have in our generation. But you see, the truth is, I was giving them an example that how, in fact, I told them to introspect, to think deeply. How that the time required to get things done now is increasing. Why? Because of distraction. Let me not go through all that. You are not around, so you should not get the knowledge. Hallelujah. Perspective, priorities, perseverance. No, I'm serious. Glory to God. Somebody's looking like, okay, what's the next thing? You're not here yet. Amen. Ask those who are around for prayers. Are you here? Perspective. A Christ-centered life will shape your perspective. It will shape how you see things. It will shape the vistas through which you see life. And you see, that picture, that view of life has everything to do with your joy. Hallelujah. Everything to do with living a happy life. How you see the world, how you see life, how you see God. But you see, every perspective must be shaped by something. What we're saying is a Christ-centered life should shape your perspective. And once it shapes your perspective, joy will flow naturally. That's what we're saying. Are you still here? Research was done. We're talking about perspective now. You see, research was done. By the way, before that, let me just tell you a few things about the power of perspective. You see, how many of you remember this popular talk about the interview, the question that was asked four people, a medical doctor, an engineer, a lawyer, and Mr. Ratantata. How many of you remember that? They asked a lawyer, how long will it take for you to buy a BMW? He said, well, working hard, 6 to 8 months, you should have to buy a BMW. They asked the doctor, how long will it take? He said, working 4 to 6 months. And they asked an engineer, how long will it take for you to buy a BMW? He said, well, working 8 to 9 months or so, you should be to buy a BMW. Then they asked Mr. Ratantata, how long will it take for you to buy a BMW? He said, well, 3 to 5 years. They said, why? He said, because BMW is a large company. So he interpreted the question through his my perspective. He thought they were talking about buying the company. How many of you know Mr. Ratantata? He's an Indian billionaire in dollars. Eventually became a billionaire in dollars. But see, that tells you about his thinking. He said, because so he didn't hear the lawyer, the doctor, the engineer were thinking of buying a BMW car. But he thought they were asking him how long it take to buy the company. Perspective. Somebody said, you don't see things the way they are. You see things the way you are. So it's about perspective. Are you here? It's about perspective. Can I get an amen? I know somebody's getting blessed already. Is that true? It's about perspective. There's also a story of a shoe company. Two shoe companies. One sent their sales experts to a part of Africa to establish a shoe factory. So when they came and they saw that people were walking barefooted, they ran back and told their company that in this place, people do not wear shoes. So we cannot start a shoe company here. We will not make sales. It will affect our company. That was what they went back to the West to tell their company, the organization. Then they sent a second person, a sales expert, came to the same place and he saw that people were not wearing shoes. In fact, he didn't go back. He sent a mail that, look, we need to start a shoe company as soon as possible. This is our opportunity. They don't have shoes. We don't have competition. They are going to wear shoes. Perspective. Perspective. The most common one is the pessimist and the optimist, half cup, half empty, half full. You've heard about that before. But bottom line is, we see life through our perspective. And perspective is the vistas, the eyes through which we see what happens to us, what happens around us. And see, if a Christ-centered life can shape that perspective, your life will be full of joy. That's what we're saying. Are you with me? As a pastor, let me tell you something. When people leave church, whether honorably or dishonorably, there's a way I see things. Can I share with you? There's a way I see things. Number one, there is no church in the world that doesn't have people leaving. Even the church that Jesus pastored, people left, so they remain 12. You remember? John chapter 6. And Jesus was so secured in himself. I'll teach you more about that next week. He was so secured in his relationship with the Father. I told you, imagine a mega church shrinking to 12. And then he doesn't touch you. There must be something you know. It means your sense of identity is not in the people who come to hear you. You are satisfied in God. That was what Jesus was showing. He turned to the disciples and said, "Bros, will you also go away?" Who does that? Are you here? So perspective. You hear me say things like, well, maybe their hearts are not here anymore. Maybe it's not in their heart to labor with us. Are you with me? And then I'll think to myself, well, to inhale, you must exhale. Try to inhale without exhaling. That means sometimes there are people who live my life to create opportunities for others to come. His perspective. That's the way I see it. For much fruit, there has to be pruning. That's the way I see it. But see, another person can get so depressed, so confused, and look at themselves. Maybe I'm not called. Maybe I'm not a nice person. Maybe I'm not anointed enough. Are you with me? Maybe people don't like me. But once you can raise your vision and let Christ shape your perspective, the way you see things will be different. And your life will be full of joy. And sometimes I receive it as feedback. I say, maybe I need to increase in my leadership. But nothing spoiled. It's not personal. I just can't lead them anymore. Are you with me? To have a Christ-centered perspective is to know peace and to know joy. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. All right. A survey was conducted and they were asking people, what were the top kill joys? What were the top kill joys? And then, can I surprise you? The highest percentage went to people. So people said people had the number one kill joy. Then some of the other things they mentioned were unfavorable circumstances, 57%, people, 60%, fear, 33%, worries and uncertainties. And here are others that you can observe, because when you do survey, they may not tell you this. Are you ready? Competition. Nobody will tell you that I'm sad because I'm competitive. No. People don't admit to that. I'm sad because I'm jealous. No, people don't admit to that. But it's also ranked top. Selfishness. Nobody will tell you because I'm selfish. That's why I'm sad. Wrong thinking. So, from the survey, they say people, fear, unfavorable circumstances, wrong thinking, competition, selfishness. Now, when you put every of these things side by side, you will agree with me that it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. People is a matter of perspective. How do you see people? So we're getting into Christ-centered perspective now. How do you see people? You see, I call this the people paradox. People bring joy, but people can be a source of untold pain. Are you with me? People can bring you so much happiness, but people can bring you so much sorrow. So the difference is in your perspective. The game changer is in your perspective. How do you see people? You see, if you have the wrong perspective about people, you will be in trouble. Serious trouble. Serious trouble. Number one, learn to see people through God's eyes. Are you with me? Learn to see people through God's eyes, through love's eyes. You have to come to terms with the fact that people are not perfect. People are imperfect. People have imperfections. People are growing. See them through love's eyes. And hear this. If you truly pay close attention, you discover that in this world, people that are not really nice are not many. They are less than 5% around you. Except you yourself are a very bad person. On the average, 98% of people are nice. I'm telling you the truth. Mean people are not up to 5%. You can see them or think about it. They are not up to 5%. But bottom line, even the 98% of people who are nice are not perfect. So if you focus, if you get fixated on people's imperfection, you will have a sad life. And unfortunately, many people are there. Listen, if you are armed with this knowledge, you will walk in prophylactic forgiveness. Did you get that? That means you will forgive people before the wrongs. That means you will manage your expectations properly. That means you make your expectations of people realistic. That means you will not expect beyond what is realistic from people. Are you with me? Of course, it's natural to have expectations from people. But know that people are not perfect. People are growing. Then you see them through love's eyes. You see them through God's eyes. Paul, after laboring over the Christians at Corinth, began to receive certain reports from them. If you're a pastor who does not know better, those reports can get you depressed. They were walking in envy, walking in jealousy, walking in division, walking in fornication. Are you with me? It was so bad that one guy took his father's concubine or wife also. Wife. Imagine after laboring over people, then they are overtaken with so much carnality. You will be depressed. But look at what Paul said in one of those places. He looked at them. He separated them from their weaknesses. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know? He said, you people, Holy Ghost has left you since. You mean this is what you are doing? Holy Ghost has left. Were you really born again? Did you die at the cross or you fainted there? Brethren, are you born again? All of you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Was that what Paul did? No. No, he had a perspective. He knew better. He saw that they needed to grow. The problem was not that they were not born again. They needed to renew their mind. He says, such were some of you, but you are sanctified. Hallelujah. You are washed, justified by the Spirit of our God. Perspective. Perspective. Hallelujah. Be grateful for the little that people do for you. Manage your expectations. Number two, people should be loved and served, not used. This is God's perspective. You see, when you are focused on loving and serving people, you see, the more, you can write this down, the more you are focused on loving and serving people, the less likely you are to be offended by them. Less likely. But most times, we are not service-oriented. The same thing among our friends. You see, the friends who have the orientation of service. When I meet with my friends, except I'm asked, I don't start telling what is happening in my life. I don't do it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't do it. Second thing, I don't expect to be served. I expect to serve. Is it because I want to be great? No. You know, sometimes our minds is programmed with this result, vindication. I know what I'm saying. Jesus said, if you be the servant, you will be to be the greatest. That's true. But don't serve your friends because you want to be the greatest. No, that's not the motivation. The motivation is you understand better. You should serve them. They should be honored. Are you blessed? He still had primary school first position thinking. If I serve them now, I'll be the greatest. Nonsense. No. This is just who you are. When I teach about excellence, and I'm talking maybe to guys, you see, God is excellent. His environment is clean. He dresses well. Isaiah saw a vision. He said the train of his robe filled the temple. Such glory and honor. Was it because God wants to treat one God there somewhere? No. Excellence is who he is. You didn't get that. He's just who he is. Is he trying to impress a God there somewhere? Not our God. That should be a Greek God. Amen. No. No. That's just who he is. He's excellent. You serve people, that's just who you are. It's not because they say once you serve, you become great. No, that's who you are. You enjoy serving people. You know better. For you to live is Christ. You are not living for any other thing. You are living for your master. You are a love slave of Jesus. You live for the audience of one. So your satisfaction doesn't come from vindication. When I become great, they will know that my God is a great God. You have not understood what we are saying. You are happy whether you feel great or not. Yes, sir. Because Christ is your satisfaction. He is your joy. He is your joy. By the time I get money, these people will start respecting me. That's the low level. Their respect doesn't mean anything to you. He doesn't add to you, to your self-worth. Even when they honor you, is for Christ. It's so that you can have opportunity to impact them. Can you see that the sum total of your life is Christ? This is what Paul meant. He said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. At this point, you are living independent of men. You are living independent of the systems of the world. You are living independent of happenings. Perspective. Give me Philippians 1, 21 to 25. Very quickly. Hallelujah. Love people, use things, not the other way around. Paul was ready to serve the people even when it was going to land him in the least favorable outcome. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Go read to 25. So just. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Continue. Who is blessed already? Thank you, Lord. Just a moment. As Philippians 1. Thank you, Lord. Where are we? He said, but if I live in the flesh, it will mean, okay, yet what I choose, I do not know. Verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart or to be with Christ, which is far better. Are you seeing? You see, Paul's perspective about life and death is so beautiful. He's saying, to live, I'm in between two, whether to live or to depart and be with Christ. He said, to be with Christ is far better. It's a better option. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for who? For who? For you, not for Paul. I'm being confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Remarkable. Remarkable. Paul knew. Many Christians don't know that to be with the Lord is better. Many Christians don't know that. Hallelujah. And that is the root of the fear of death. We'll talk about that shortly. But Paul said, to be with the Lord is much better. But I choose to stay with you. I'm trying to paint the picture of his commitment to serve the people. So even in his remaining, it was about the people. He said, now I know and I'm confident that I shall remain with you for your progress and joy of faith. I shall remain with you so you can grow, so you can advance. is for you. So Paul's living was for the people. Can I get an amen? Listen, a Christ-centered person never lives for himself. A Christ-centered person does not commit suicide because it's selfishness. You want to escape. You're not thinking about others. Can I get an amen? Suicide is selfish. It's a manifestation of self-love. If you are consumed by helping others, if you are consumed by how others will feel, by what you can do, your contribution for others, you will not take your life. Why do you want to take your life? How you feel? If you are blessed, say amen. Be free from the opinions and the approvals of people. This is one of the major reasons people lose their joy. Approval. Give me Philippians 4, 11 to 12. Don't be approval dependent. Are you with me? Don't live in the prison of the opinions of others. It's a prison. And truthfully so. Don't live there. Be free. We're talking about perspective. See Christ as your sufficiency. Don't build your confidence in the flesh. You know, this thing works like is a loop. It's just, they are all connected. Once you are dependent on people's opinion, your eyes will be on external things. Because you like to prove a point. And anything that infringes on that chain of action will take your joy away. So because now your hair is not Brazilian, you think people really don't respect you. So when the lady talks to you anyhow, you say, yeah, it's because I've not made my hair 3 months. What do you expect? She thinks I'm a mate. You are now interpreting things. Are you thinking from a carnal standpoint? Here, my car was smoking the other day. They saw it. What do you expect? It's not their fault. It's conditioned. God, you are watching it too. You are seeing it. That is not Christianity. So, the new car that will come is to vindicate God as being faithful. Really? Really? When we get to perseverance, I'll tell you something. Even your suffering, if you don't know that God is faithful, you are not the disciple. Because one of the proofs of your disciple is how you respond to afflictions. Are you with me? How you respond to the unexpected negative circumstances of life. Glory to God. God is not faithful only because all your prayers were answered. The men who walked in faith, the Bible said they saw the promise afar off. They did not touch it. Oh, but they were called people of faith because they trusted God. You know, some of them were sown asunder, refusing deliverance. Not minding the country from whence they had come. Except for if they had been mindful of the world, they would have had the opportunity to return. But they refused. Your Christianity is beyond what happened and what didn't happen. It's a life of perpetual satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Knowing that He is faithful, He is gracious, He is kind, He has done everything He should do. Yes. The things you're expecting, yes, they will manifest. But before they manifest, you are joyful. You are satisfied. You are sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned whatever state I am to be content. You know, there's an American translation that says this way. He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be independent of circumstances. What he's saying is, I'm not depending, I don't think of human opinion. Apostle, are you really called? You had a shipwreck. After the shipwreck, they were gathering sticks for you to keep warm. Viper fastening itself to your hands. Kai. Are you really a man of God? If you are a man of God, if you are a child of God, this should not happen. Check the response of Jesus and learn from it. When Satan came and said, if you are, listen, What you are able to produce does not define your identity. That's what Jesus was saying. It doesn't. It doesn't. You don't reduce God to what he gave you and didn't give you. Jesus told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. You see, if you don't think like this, you will make a God out of the answers that God brings. One of the reasons God had to tell Abraham, say, carry your son, your only son whom thou lovest, and take him to the mountain and sacrifice. It wasn't because God was going to take human sacrifice. God frowns at human sacrifice. But he wanted to separate Abraham. He gave Isaac to Abraham. But you see, he wanted to be sure that Abraham's faith was in him, not in the blessing he gave him. It's the same thing today. If you are not satisfied in Christ before the blessing came, you will make a God out of the blessing. That husband will be your God. That child will be your God. Are you with me? That wife will be your God. That car will be your God. That opportunity will be your God. Are you with me? But God will never share his place with any other thing. If you are blessed, amen. Christ is your satisfaction, is your joy. He's your joy. He's your joy. He's your joy. Perspective. Look at Paul's perspective. I've learned in whatever state I am to be independent of circumstances. I have to close. I'm not even thinking about it. I have no car. I'm believing God for it, but it's not a big deal. It doesn't absorb my entire life. Oh, no, I'm not talking about me. I'm giving an example. I don't have two clothes. I have many cars. Amen. Hallelujah. And I've given many cars out. Glory to God. But even before they came, it was not the problem. I was fine. I'm the same now. That means I can give all my cars out in one day and I'll be fine. I've done it before. And I'll be fine. And I'll be fine. The other day, I went to prayer walk. So it started drizzling. And I just had gone very far. And it was early in the morning. So I had to take a bike. Bikes run around my area in Refuge. So I had to take bike back. She's laughing. I didn't have money on me. So I came to the house to get money to give the bike. I said, my daughter saw. He said, Dad, you took a bike. You a pastor. He said, why did you take a bike? She had to come out. He said, why did you climb a bike? You a pastor. In her mind, I'm too big to take a bike. I said, really? I think I preached a little message on identity for her. I said, it doesn't define me. I'm who I am. It's not about the bike. It was drizzling. I said, Christine, it was drizzling, so I had to take the bike. But it doesn't change anything. Hallelujah. I was surprised. I don't know where she got that from. I was surprised. To her, maybe pastors should drive car. I don't know. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed already? Philippians 3:3, a blessing. He says, just put it up. We'll read it very quickly. You see, for we are the circumcision, we worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice there means to boast. We boast in Christ Jesus and we have no confidence in the flesh. Perspective. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no, I could preach for a whole month on that. We have no confidence in the flesh. We don't boast on what we can do and have done. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. So if this is your perspective, your joy will flow. Are you with me? you will not be afraid. You know, verse 14 of chapter 4, when it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's not a confession of faith, really. It's a confession of Paul's persuasion about the faithfulness of God, no matter what happens to you. Do you understand? You can go back and read it. Verse 11, he says, I've learned to whatever state I am to be independent of circumstances, for I've learned how to abase and to abound. Verse 12, verse 13 says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's a confession of his persuasion about God's faithfulness, regardless of what he's faced with. If you are blessed, shout, I'm blessed. So this soft Christianity cannot take the world. You know what I mean by soft? When God is only faithful, and you're only happy when your answers come. No. Perspective about fear. Fear of death. Fear of tomorrow. A Christ-centered perspective will take away fear from you. And listen, fear is primarily a spirit to be cast out, not a feeling to be managed. Fear is not a feeling to be managed. Fear is a negative spirit that you must address. And don't get worldly civilization at the expense of God's word. Oh, I'm scared. Is it scary? I'm afraid I can't come. Must you add fear? Oh my God, it was so scary. Really? Fear is not your friend. You understand? Hallelujah. Don't be afraid of tomorrow, because Christ is your sufficiency. Don't be afraid of death. Look at what Paul is saying. We should read that. Maybe we'll just read that. I have many things to show you, but time is going so fast. I don't even know what to do right now. Boy, but I have just 5 minutes. All right. Give me verse 23 to 25. No? Verse 21. That 21 to 25. Just put it up for me. Paul was not afraid of death or the negative circumstances or his tomorrow. We can see a lot of scriptures there. And he was communicating the same mindset to them. He said, I may be twixt two. We read it earlier. Look at this. Paul said, I know to die is better because I'll be with the Lord. He said, but to remain is more beneficial for you. So I'm in betwixt two. What is Paul saying? Number one, Paul is saying, death does not determine when I should go. It's a choice. That means death is not like a hawk. So nobody knows when he's going to die. Not Paul. While he was Christ-centered. It's not the apostle. Peter wrote about the time of his departure being at hand. Paul wrote the same thing. Oh, glory to God. You read that in your Bible. They knew it. It doesn't come as a hawk. He said, I'm in between two. He now chose to remain. Oh, hallelujah. So death is defeated. Death is not in charge. That's what Paul is showing you here. Christ-centered perspective. So no need to fear. Paul is saying, if I'm not done, I can't go. I was tempted to go, but Kai, you guys didn't need me around, so I'll stay. Remarkable, isn't it? The other day, two people were walking. The one told the servant, he said, I'll be taken to heaven today. Conversation on earth. Let's leave that matter. I'll be taken to heaven today. There were no rockets. This was 4,000 years ago. How did he know? Why was he so sure? By what technology? Walking with God. He not walked with God and he was not. For God took him. That one you can argue. Elijah was taken literally. He was. The Bible said there appeared horses and chariots of fire. And Elijah was taken up to heaven by whirlwind. He was taken to heaven. he was taken to heaven. And Elisha cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and the mantle fell. And then from there he stood before Jordan. Ligo askevura bandi kesushta. No wonder after he crossed, the other sons of the prophet, they bowed. Why? They were watching from afar. They saw only him remaining. Agebuto. He took the mantle. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Bash! Jordan was divided. The Jordan that Joshua divided for a whole nation to pass, he divided it for convenience. You don't believe in the God of miracles, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. God parted sea for one man to pass. Is it a job you can have? Please trust God. Now I feel the anointing. No fear of death. No fear of death. There's no need to be afraid. Jesus is the one with the keys of hell and of death. There's no need to be afraid of tomorrow. He knows tomorrow. He doesn't live in time. He lives in timeless eternity. Before him, time is like a train. He can see the past, the present, and the future. And guess what? He's waiting at the future with the supply that you need. Because it's your proactive supply. No need to fear. Fear that your marriage will not work. Fear that you don't have children. I don't care if you don't have fallopian tubes. I don't care if you did all the abortions and they cut your womb away. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Use Galatian tube. For Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might rest upon the Gentiles, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. We've seen people conceive without wound. Fear tomorrow. Why? Not a Christ-centered man. Not a, and then you are afraid. Fearing death. Where will death follow to come? Do you know the things that need to happen in the realm of the spirit for you to die? There are many. Aye. The many equations Satan has to solve. Oh, are you with me? To kill you. The many equations he has to solve. Fear not. Fear not. One day I was flying to Lagos. The wind was boisterous. When we were approaching Lagos, it was terrible. Adekobaya. I held the place. I spoke in tongues for like 3 to 5 minutes. Then I started smiling. I said, devil, go to the cockpit and take over the plane. Fly it yourself. You can't crash me. Do you understand? That means you are the one flying it. You can't still crash me. The equations are too many. And he can't solve them. He can't. There's a covenant of life over your life and family. Yes, there is. They say, stray bullets cannot find you. Listen, in the realm of the spirit, there are no accidents. No, there are no accidents. It's not straight though. It's in the air. They say it's straight. No. Some spirit directed the bullets. And for us, angels direct them away. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are marvelously helped of God. We are. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. Jesus said, behold, I have the keys of hell and death. Don't be afraid. When Satan threatens you that he's going to kill you, laugh very well. Laugh very well. I'm telling you, you don't have the keys anymore. You don't. What I'm telling you, this is not psyche. This is what I believe. The equations he has to solve, there are too many. There are too many. Fear not. God is able to take care of you. Perspective. Perspective will shape your priority. Jesus of Nazareth. It will shape your priority. And the first priority is service. A Christ-centered perspective will give you a priority of service. We see that again in Philippians 1, 25, 26. Paul's priority, even in remaining alive, listen, was to serve the people. This is amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? Glory to God. It will be service. And listen, that priority, just a moment, speak in tongues where you are. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, yeah. Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hear me. Once your priority is right, this world cannot put pressure on your joy. That was what Jesus was telling Martha in Luke chapter 10. Give me 39 to 42. That was what Jesus was telling Martha. You know, Jesus didn't say, Martha, you are too concerned about this cooking. In our head, that's what we read into that scripture. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, Martha, Martha, you are concerned. You are troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Jesus is saying that Mary has got the right priorities. And in that sense, if you can get the right, watch this. Jesus said, you are concerned about many things. You are worried. Mary has got the right priority, which was sitting at the master's feet to hear his word. It's a type of prayer and the ministry of the word. So Jesus is saying, if you choose what Mary chose, you will not be worried about many things. That's what he's saying. You'll not be troubled about many things. Prioritize the one thing that is needful. And you will deflate. You will take away the power of the world to put pressure on you. The right priorities, he can't put pressure on you. Watch this. When I knew that God wanted me to start a church, I was done with my house job to start ministry. I was done with my house job, and I refused to go for NYC, and I refused to work to do normal people work. Was it because I didn't need the money? I seeded my money, seeded money. I was squatting. But I refused to go and work. Number one, I refused to go for NYC at that time. Then I refused to go and work. At least I was going to make, with my certificate, then I was going to make $150,000. I was just at home praying, studying God's word. Priority. And guess what? Happily. One of those days, I needed 1.5 to go somewhere. 1.5. 1.5. 1.5. You can't believe it. I believe God. I think it was a medical student that gave me that money. Amen. I'm trying to remember who he was. I was just like, you know, the way you act like a prince. I just needed to do this. I needed to go somewhere. Are you with me? But it didn't touch my joy at all. It didn't. Priority. The world could not put me under pressure. Where will it come from? Christ, service is my primary priority. Hi. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Listen, oh, if Christ is your priority, the world cannot put pressure on your joy. If service to your king is your priority, the world cannot put pressure on your joy. One thing is needful. Mary had chosen that good part, and it cannot be taken away from her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you see, my joy was not dependent on Kai. Look at what I'm going to. And by the way, can I say this? There were times. Hi. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My joy was not, don't worry, very soon I'll have money. No. That should give some level of joy, but not a call. Don't worry, very soon. There were times in this town. There's a particular spot. I remember I was in a keke. One of my classmates drove by in Camry 08. Amen. Hallelujah. Fresh. Not because I can't buy it. We used to see the men. Ministry is young. Hallelujah. Praise God. It wasn't because I couldn't buy it. I took my eyes away. I did. I wanted to be sure he didn't see me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Not for my sake, for the gospel's sake. Amen. You know, I'm serious. It's for the gospel's sake. It's for the gospel's sake. Yes. That same spot, I drive with SUV. Amen. Hallelujah. But you see, then I didn't say, don't worry. Very soon, God, I know you will also answer me. I'll buy Camry 082. I'll drive. No. That's what I told you earlier. Your joy is not in the answered prayers. The joy is there before the answers came. Because Christ is your priority. You live for him. As long as you can discharge your duties to honor the king and help the people, you are joyful. Every other thing will come. Rise to your feet. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Have you been blessed? Hallelujah. I'll enter into perseverance. Second service, hopefully. Amen. Lift your hands toward heaven and say, Father, thank you. Blessed Jesus, thank you. Rabba de legibosa kabadala de bosa. Embele koposa. Shalaka perubati seligabaya. Mante kopoto sike prubetusa. Ente perubate seputosila kopa. Embe de lekombrediza. If the word of God really came to you, just lift your two hands and appreciate the Lord. Appreciate the Lord. Thank him. Thank him for his word. Thank him. Thank him. Just adore him. Give him worship. Give him praise. Say, my joy is full. My joy is full. Hallelujah. Just bow your heads, everyone. Close your eyes and bow your heads. You can drop your hand. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to give somebody the opportunity of a lifetime right now. If you are in this service and Jesus is not yet the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, listen, life without Christ is a life full of crises. It's not a cliche, it's a reality. You want a relationship with the Lord? What the Lord wants is a relationship, not a religion. Right where you are, just lift your right hand up and shame the devil. Lift your right hand up. You're saying, Dr. Caris, I want a relationship with God. This is not to parade you as the worst sinner. Some of us were worse than you. But can you just boldly lift your right hand up? Lift it boldly. God bless you. Lift it boldly. Lift it boldly. God bless you. Lift it boldly. Lift it boldly. God bless you over there. God bless you. God bless you. There's a hand there. God bless you. Lift it high. Now, right where you are, you're going to pray this simple prayer. Simple but powerful. Make sure you pray it with every faith in your heart and make sure your mouth prays it. And we're going to pray with you, but ensure our voice is not louder than yours. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me. I believe that you sent Jesus, your son, to die for me. He died for my sins. He was raised for my righteousness. Today, I declare that that same Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I receive forgiveness of sin today. Thank you, Father, for restoring me, for saving me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Congratulations. Now, if you are watching online and you just pray that prayer, there's a link that media will put there for you. Click on that link, it will take you somewhere. Hallelujah. Can we rejoice in the house? Are you rejoiced? Hallelujah. Amen. Did you learn something this morning? Did you learn something this morning? Were you blessed?
Beloved, we know you've been blessed by God's word today. For more life-transforming messages like this, you can visit our website, library.gloryzoneglobal.org, and you can also follow us on our various social media platforms on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram at Glory Zone Church. Stay blessed.